Morning. Good to see you today. Welcome, Stony Creek Church. And you guys should look alive today. You had an extra hour, didn't you? Yes, indeed. All right. Well, you want to grab your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. As usual, we got a lot of stuff to cover. Life after death. Can you be confident about it? Or is it just blind faith? Your opinion as good as the next. Monday, Debbie and I, with some friends, saw the new film After Death. It's out in the theaters. It's a movie recounting experiences of people who reportedly died and then returned to tell about it. The film claims that these near-death experiences provide evidence of life after death. It's a fascinating topic. Whatever you think of it, it's a fascinating topic. In fact, in 2 weeks, as this series concludes, I'm going to look at near-death experiences in the light of Scripture. So you'll want to be here for that. But either way, whether you think they're genuine or not, do we need near-death experiences to be confident about the afterlife? Or is it just flip a coin? Who knows? Today is part 3 of our series, What's After Life? It's a series about the afterlife, what to expect when you walk through death's door, and what eternal life is all about. Now, so far, we've studied about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and we've learned that death means, in Scripture, separation. Separation. When you ever see that word in the Bible, you know it's talking about separation of one kind or another. One aspect is physical death, physical separation of your soul from your body. That's what we think of most of the time when we think of death. But there's also spiritual death, and that is the person is relationally separated from God. And that occurred right in the garden. And that's why God seems distant, and there's this barrier, this sin barrier between us and God. And we've seen that Jesus took our death upon himself, paid the penalty for it when he died on the cross, and then he arose from the dead to save us. But on what do we base this teaching? Is it just blind faith, or is it faith based on facts? Well, today we take up that question. We're asking the question, can I be confident as a Christ follower? Or is it just, well, I like this narrative better than some other narrative, and I choose this one, but there really is no evidence either way. Can I be confident? Well, today we're learning from the Apostle Paul about this subject. He was a man who at first hated Jesus, hated his followers, and maybe most of all, hated their teaching that a man who had been crucified, of all things, was the Messiah? Oh, come on! He hated that teaching. But then, the risen Jesus appeared to Paul. And he became not just a believer, but an eyewitness proclaimer, in fact, the greatest ever, of Jesus and his gospel message. And for preaching this message, Paul was severely persecuted. He was tortured, he was in prison, and he was nearly killed numerous times. Our text today is from his second letter to the church, the second one that's in the Bible, that is, the second letter to the Greek city of Corinth. And we call this letter 2 Corinthians. Paul is explaining in this letter why in the world he's willing to go through all of this stuff, all of this persecution, to live such a painful, perilous life to spread the message of Christ. And his bottom line answer he gives to us in chapter 4, verse 14. Please help me out when we come to the yellow print. Paul says, why do I go through all of this? Because we know. He's confident. He's not just guessing. He says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. It's Jesus' resurrection, he says. Paul could face any amount of pain as a Christ follower because A, he knew Jesus rose from the dead. And B, he knew Jesus would raise us, Christians, in the same way he raised Christ. And I say, hey, Paul, tell me more. I want to know more. Well, that's exactly what he does in the passage that we're looking at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You might want to turn in your Bible there. It's also on your outline. In today's Bible text, this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul is explaining this confidence that we can have. A confidence that's rooted not just in wishful thinking, it's rooted in Christ's resurrection from the dead. And as we read this text, please note the words. I'm going to make it easy for you because I underlined them, at least most of them. Note the confidence words, all right? The words that express confidence. Okay, here it is. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, we know, there's one word of confidence, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be further clothed with our heavenly dwelling. For surely, there's another one, surely when we have been clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan under our burden because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. The one who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a down payment. Another word of confidence there. Verse 6, so we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That is the word of the Lord. Today we're looking at three certainties for a Christian about the afterlife. They're listed there on your outline. The first, number one certainty, is a permanently transformed body. How many of you like to go camping? Put your hand up. Like to go camping? Camping in a tent. Ooh, no, no. Some put your hands down and some put them up. Camper doesn't count here, all right? We're talking tent. Now, those of you who said you like to go camping in a tent. Do any of you live in a tent year-round? No, not a single one. Likely you have a permanent structure that's 100 times nicer than any tent that you may own, right? Well, in verse 1, Paul compares our mortal bodies to a tent. A tent that gets destroyed. Or we might say, the Greek can read, taken down. Look at verse 1 again. He says, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed or taken down, we have a building from God. The Corinthians would be used to seeing tents in their city. It was a very normal thing. Why? Well, Corinth was a port city, and many, many tourists came there for the Isthmian Games, and often they would stay in a tent during their stay there. Also, sailors, when their boat was in dock, they might choose to stay in a tent. And so Paul was a part-time tent maker. We read that in Acts when he was actually ministering in Corinth. And so they knew about tents, he knew about tents, and so he describes the human body as a tent. In context, Paul has been talking about how our bodies waste away, how they become decrepit. But here he says, hey, no worries. No worries. I'm not worried even though I go through a lot of terrible pain bodily. No worries, because if your tent is dismantled, you have a permanent body in heaven, a permanent house. Now, what does he mean by a building or a house? Well, at first, we might assume that he's talking about heaven itself. I die, my body stays here, my soul goes to the new house, to heaven. But that can't be what he means here. Because as Paul goes on, it's clear the permanent house that he's talking about is the body that awaits every Christian at Christ's second coming. Note, in verse 2, he's clearly talking about a body. Look at it again. He says, in this tent, that's this body, we groan, longing to be further clothed with our heavenly dwelling. It's something you put on. It's very individual. And we groan until then. Do you groan? Ever find yourself groaning? You get up in the morning, oh, is it that time already? I groan. Debbie can tell you. I do a lot of groaning. I get a cold and I'm groaning. A few weeks ago, I had COVID. I was groaning. When I get up in the middle of the night to go pee, I'm groaning. You know, oh, why do I have to do this now? Well, Paul says we groan while we're in these tents because, you know, they're drafty and all kinds of stuff. But then he goes from talking about your tent, your present body, to putting on clothing. He switches his metaphors in mid-sentence. And your new body, he says, is like an overcoat. That's what he means by further clothed. You put this overcoat over your current clothing, which is your present body. You put the permanent house over the temporary house, over the tent. Do you fear dying? Do you fear death? Do you obsess over your health or your physical appearance? Do you dread visiting someone in the hospital? I don't like hospitals. Do you freak out going to a funeral home? I don't like the funeral home. Makes me uncomfortable. Well, your tent has these kinds of issues. Your tent may be getting decrepit, dilapidated, worn out, right? If you're a Jesus follower, however, Paul says, no worries. Don't worry about your tent breaking down. You can be confident. Your transformed body is as certain as Jesus' resurrection. And talk about the perfect bod. I know I just showed this, recently. It grieves me to show this again. But we are talking about the perfect bod here, right? It's in your future. Perfection is in your future. Look at what Paul says also to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 42. He says, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground. He's comparing the body, this body, to a seed. Planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. You'll have a body the envy of every supermodel and superhero someday, imperishable, with incredible abilities. You say, well, that sounds great, but doesn't this text and others like it say we get this new body when Jesus returns? Not when we die? Answer, yes. The Bible does teach that. The bodies of the living and the departed will be transformed at Christ's second coming, not before. You say, well, then why does Paul say we have, present tense, a building from God there in verse 1? Is it up there waiting for me already? What gives here? Answer, remember, Paul is emphasizing that Christians can be confident about the afterlife. It's as certain as Jesus' resurrection. That's why he says we have a building. He does this lots of times. When he's talking about something certain, it's as good as done. It's like when you say to the waitress, more coffee, please? And she says, you've got it. Actually, you don't got it, do you? Not yet. I mean, she's got to go and get it and bring it, but she's saying it's coming. It's as good as done. You've got it. Well, that's the same idea here. Let's look at the second certainty for a Christian about the afterlife. Point number two, uninterrupted relationship with Christ. Uninterrupted. When I was a young boy, my mom confided in me her fear of burial. It just frightened her. She had grown up, you see, hearing these stories, she was told they were true stories, of graves that had been exhumed. And when they opened them up, in some cases, it was apparent that the deceased had become agitated, had been accidentally buried alive. And in part of the coffin lid, there were scratch marks, broken fingernails, bloody, torn fingernails. Well, these people had been buried alive. And she had claustrophobia. And the idea of her body being trapped underground in the pitch black, that frightened her. It haunted her. And so she was sharing this with me, but then she became a Jesus follower. And after that, that fear faded from her. She now had confidence that her soul will go right into the presence of the Lord when she passes. She'll not wake up underground. And so when she passed away in 2013 at age 87, we buried her body. I had the honor of officiating her funeral. And when we stood there at the grave side and watched her casket being lowered into the ground, of course, I was very sad, but I was also so grateful because I knew that's her body there, but she is with the Lord. We knew. We have this confidence that she's now in the Lord's presence with joy unspeakable, ecstatic happiness far beyond our ability to comprehend. At death, your spirit departs instantly into Christ's presence. Look closely at verses 6 through 8. He says, so we are always confident, even though we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. In other words, we're not in his direct presence. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, but it's faith based on facts, remember. Verse 8, yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You get that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No interruption. In fact, Paul says, we'd rather be there than here. Heaven is better. You say, okay, no surprise there. Heaven should be better. But what if I die before Jesus returns? My body dies, it stays here, my spirit goes to be with Jesus. Am I bodiless until the second coming? What happens to me? Well, actually, I am so sorry that you asked this question. Because to answer it, I have to break the news to you. You go to heaven naked. There it is. It's right. No tent, no building, no overcoat. Naked. This is why Paul wants to live until Jesus returns. Jesus told us to always be ready. He was ready. The first century Christians were ready. Every generation has been ready. He wanted to see that happen. Look what he says here in verse 3. For surely when we have been clothed in it, the new body, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan under our burden because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed. Notice that, further clothed. That's a good rendering of the Greek. Further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He says, our desire is to be clothed in our new bodies. You die now, you go to heaven naked. No building, no overcoat. You say, come on, you're pulling my leg. We don't go naked. Well, that's what he says right there. Naked, I even underlined it. Gumnas in the Greek if you want that. All right? You say, oh, come on, we can't be actually naked. What does he mean here? Well, what he means is without your transformed body, you're naked in the sense that naked, you are a spirit or soul. Those two words are interchangeable, basically synonyms, at least for our purposes here. You're a soul without a body. You left your body behind on earth. You get your transformed body at second coming of Jesus. Meanwhile, you're naked. But if and when you leave your body, it's not a negative thing, says Paul. Being naked is a good thing. You heard it here at Stony Creek Church. Being naked is a good thing. Yes, if you leave your body and become a naked spirit, you are at home with the Lord. And this is much better than being a decrepit, dilapidated old tent, right? Naked is preferable to the tent. Look at this outline that I've put on your outline. I call it there, which state do you live in? All right, well, let's go from worst to best, all right? Your present state, weak, mortal body. That's third best out of three. Second, B on your outline, the intermediate state. This is your spirit or soul in heaven without the transformed body. This is second best. And then third and finally, the final state. This is your transformed, permanent body. And this is the best of all. The building, the overcoat, if you will. And so you'll notice that each state is better than the one before it, right? You say, okay, if that's the case, then why does he call the intermediate state naked? I mean, that doesn't sound good. I thought being with the Lord without my body is a good thing, but naked doesn't sound good. That sounds embarrassing. Sounds chilly, you know? Well, why is that? Well, the reason is that the Corinthians, most of them anyway, were Greeks. Remember, Corinth is a Greek city. And these folks had been raised on Greek philosophy. You remember Plato and all those guys? The Greek philosophers that these people had been raised on, schooled on, that they had drummed into the Corinthians' heads, like everybody else in Greece, that the body is a bad thing. It is the prison of the soul. The material world is bad. But when you die, your soul is released from that evil prison, your body, and you become a free soul. And that's the thing that you look for, is being away, completely away from your body. So said Greek philosophy. But Paul was a Jew, and as a Jew, he knew better. He had been informed by what we call the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that God had created the material world, and therefore it's good. It's not evil. It's not a bad thing. True that this world is fallen, but the material world in and of itself, it's not evil. It can't be. I mean, the Son of God himself came down to live with material manhood. He took on our humanness. He took on flesh so he could save us. His body was crucified. It was buried. And then his body was raised immortal. And Paul says our bodies are going to do the same thing. So Paul here is taking jabs at Greek philosophy. The body is a prison? Oh, we'll tell that to God. No way. Without your body, you're naked. You're not the way you're supposed to be permanently. Paul says a bodily existence has always been God's plan. Look at verse 5. He says, the one who has prepared us, this could be translated planned for us, this very thing is God. It's God's idea to have you in a body forever It's not true what Greek philosophy says. Plato was wrong. God's plan for you includes your body. It's death that chops you in half and separates body from soul, rips off your clothing, tears down your tent, but it's not forever, you see. You get your body back, transformed, so you can live that way forever, and you can be confident of this. You say, really? Can I be confident of this? Yes, you can. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, God has given us the Spirit as a down payment. A down payment, like when you buy a house, you make a down payment, and what are you saying when they make that down payment? That the other money is coming. Full payment is guaranteed. And in this case, the guarantee comes from God. That down payment, he says, Paul says, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into every Jesus follower the moment you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit the moment you repent. You're born again. The Greek word here translated deposit is arabone. I like this word, arabone. It means down payment back in Paul's time, but in modern Greek, nowadays, this word arabone is used for an engagement ring. I like that. It makes a great illustration. It's like Christ has given you the Holy Spirit as your engagement ring. And Jesus never breaks an engagement. Mm-mm. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you're engaged. You're engaged to Jesus himself. Your transformed body is a sure thing. You can have confidence. Paul assures us of this. And meanwhile, if I die before the second coming, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm a diabetic. I got lots of things wrong with this tent. It's getting decrepit and dilapidated. I've got arthritis. That's why I wear this thingy-do sometimes. I have asthma. I have Graves' disease. I suffer from chronic depression that requires medication. And doctors tell me that I have a kidney stone in one of my kidneys, a giant boulder of a kidney stone that's just waiting to say hello. And so if you see me double over up here one day, you'll know why. Now, of course, some of you have had much worse. I'm not saying that I'm some, you know, suffering person. Everybody has their struggles. But I want to tell you, I consider myself enormously blessed. I am grateful for every day. In fact, when somebody says to me, have a good day, I like that. But I think, and sometimes I say, well, every day is a good day. Just some are better than others, right? I hope I plan to live a normal lifespan. But when my time comes to go, I'm not just prepared. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm waiting to go. I am so geeked and so pumped to see Jesus. I can't wait to thank him right in front of me, in person. I can't wait to thank him for taking my sins, suffering my penalty, and then rising from the dead and promising me a new body. And all I had to do, I didn't have to pay for it. All I did is have to repent and say goodbye to my sins. Repent of my sins. Who needs them? and embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then I have an everlasting relationship with him. It sounds too good to be true, but it's not too good to be true. It is true. Let's look at the third certainty for a Christian about the afterlife. Number three on your outline is the judgment of your works. Now, what is your main goal, your aim in life? What is it? Think about that. Success, prosperity, happiness. I just want to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy, as long as they're happy. Well, if you're a Christ follower, none of the above is an option as your main objective in life. What then? Well, look at verse 9. He says, so whether we are at home or away, in other words, whether we're in or out of the body, either way, we make it our aim, there it is, to be pleasing to him. Living, dead, naked, clothed, unclothed, aim is always the same, pleasing to him. But why? Why should this be my main goal in life? Paul's answer is kind of ominous. He says in verse 10, for all of us, he's talking to Christians, all Christians, us Christians, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, help me, so that each may receive due recompense for the actions done in the body, whether good or evil. Notice the word appear here. Appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, this is in the passive voice. And it's kind of clumsy to translate it into English. But what it means is we must all be revealed. We must all be exposed publicly. Yikes. No secrets at the judgment seat. All your inner thoughts, the things, the nice things you said to that person that you really didn't mean, you just said it because you want the person to like you or not dislike you, it's all going to be there. Your secret, most secret secrets exposed at Christ's return. Now that you've pooped your pants, before you go clean up, let me share with you the good news. This judgment is not about your eternal destiny. Nope. That question was already settled the moment you trusted Christ and were born again. Notice what Romans 8:1 says. Speaking again here to Christians. So now there is no condemnation, zero, zilch, no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. This judgment that Paul is talking about here will indeed be comprehensive, but it's not to determine your eternal destiny. It's to determine your eternal reward. I wish I could go into more detail about this. There's much that could be said, but notice he says here, so that each may receive due recompense for actions done in the body, whether good and, or I should say, or evil. That evil one is the one that scares us, right? What you've done to please the Lord will be rewarded, immensely rewarded. What you've done to displease him, Scripture says elsewhere, will be burned up, but you will be saved. You will have eternal life. You will be with Christ in ecstatic joy. But no bonus. Some get a bonus and some don't. The reward is the bonus. So every day in this life, make it your aim to please Him. Which brings us to that important main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else. Summing up our message in this passage. Be confident in Christ about your awesome afterlife. Be confident. Do you fear dying? Do you fear death? If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Can you be sure? If God were to say to you, "Oh, why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? "I did this, I did that, I was a good person." None of that will do. All you can say is, "Jesus, you died for me. I don't deserve it, but your Son, Jesus Christ, purchased my salvation on the cross. And I've received it." If you want to be confident and you're not, be born again. Today, right here, repent, surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus. It's as simple as that. Christian, are you walking in confidence? Is your chief aim in life to please the Lord? Well, let's conclude our service here. We'll do that in a few moments. Please stand with me if you would. We're going to have a closing prayer, and then we'll have the praise team come up and lead us in a final song. If you brought your offering, the wooden box back there, you can deposit it in that box. But even more importantly, do you have that confidence? Have you been born again? Would you like to be? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you didn't give us what we deserve. You gave us your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who paid the price we deserved to pay and then arose from the dead. We thank you, Father, that we will follow him to be raised one day bodily, raised from the dead. Lord, may we be a church that walks in this confidence. May each believer here walk in that confidence. And any person here who doesn't have that confidence, may they find it today in Christ. May they say, "Jesus, save me. I trust in you." Lord, we give you our tithes and offerings. May you use them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.